Good to see you this morning. It is good to be back. We appreciate your prayers on our behalf while we were traveling away from you all, and God's been good in answering them as we are safe and sound back home. Usually I like to recap what took place over the meeting, but I don't know if I have enough time to be able to give a recap of this meeting. In fact, I will probably share more details in a lesson one day, but I would consider it the meeting of a lifetime, to be honest. It was unreal. Eight times heaven rejoiced throughout that week. It was unbelievable. Congregation's about 120 souls, and there was one that was baptized into Christ, and seven souls that came throughout the week forward to confess sin in their life. You had a couple girls that confessed the sin of immodest dress. You had one young man confess the sin of using tobacco and chew, and how he wanted accountability from brethren to help him through that. You have another admit fellowshipping the social gospel. And you had another came forward. Actually, one that came forward saying that they had not been standing up for the truth against their family like they ought to. And there were still yet others that I haven't mentioned as well. It just was an unbelievable week. And just to see so many hearts opened, I don't know if I'll ever see a meeting like that the rest of my life. But to preface some of it, you'll probably understand why some hearts were open. The meeting started on a Friday night. Thursday night, there was a funeral for one of the young men of the congregation. He had passed away just that week. An accident, was electrocuted to death. He was fishing. One of those things that you would never expect to happen. And he died, tragically. His name was Colin Long. And the congregation's hearts were broken at such a time. They had visitation on Wednesday night after services. Thursday was the funeral, which I heard was near 900 to 1,000 people that came to the funeral. And Friday night started the meeting. Many of us wondered if it was the time for a meeting. But after our introductory study on Friday night, everybody was able to see, indeed from God's Word, it is the time to draw near when our hearts hurt. And that family was tremendous. It was amazing to see them. They were there every single night of the meeting. They were in pain. They cried almost every single service. But to see how important it was to serve God in their hearts, and how they told me how the meeting helped them so much, and how they wouldn't know what they would do if there wasn't an occasion where the people of God were coming together night after night. Tremendous family. The Long family, I would ask that you pray for the Long family. In fact, I think it would be fitting if we started this service this morning with a prayer. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we have to open up your word and to study it, and we look forward to doing that in just a moment. At this time, dear Father, we do pray for the Long family, that you would be with Buddy and Teresa, that you would be, dear Father, also with Carter and also with Kendall. We know, dear Father, they mourn the loss of Colin, and that this has been a very difficult, difficult time for them and also for the congregation there. Dear Father, we mourn when there is the death of a loved one, even one that is a Christian. But even more so, dear Father, when one is 19 years old, they're so young in life. So many things they were not able to grow up and to experience. But dear Father, we have a hope knowing that he was a Christian and that he was a zealous one at that. And dear Father, we know that in your great providence, there are times where you allow great pain to take place in our lives that it might bring about a greater good. And dear Father, we rejoice to know that the congregation there in Lubbock received so many good and honest hearts this past week, and that you, dear Father, and the angels in heaven rejoiced with the eight souls that came to you. And we pray, dear Father, that we might look at that silver lining upon the cloud, and to know and to trust that You always understand what is best. And so we ask that Your will always be done. Be with that family, dear Father, and keep them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. The lesson of the hour this morning is entitled, First Things First. First Things First. In Luke chapter 5, there's where you read of the beginning of where Jesus gets some loyal souls, those that would come and follow Him. And we see that among them were Simon. And he had been fishing all day long and caught nothing. The Lord said in verse 4, when He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to Him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at Your word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they had came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed Him. You know, we've always been amazed by this initial time in which the apostles determine in their hearts to leave their old lives and to begin a new one with the Lord. That they're so willing to drop wherever it is that they are in life and so willing to pick up and begin a new life with our Lord. And we think about how they abandoned their occupations, though being a fisherman was not sinful in and of itself. It was an honorable occupation, a way to literally put food on the table. But serving Jesus in this intimate relationship was much more important. And so they were willing to leave it all behind. And they are a perpetual example to us throughout time that we would be individuals, that the Lord is seeking for individuals willing to leave their old lives. But that's not enough with the Lord. You must adopt a new one. You must begin a new one. And perhaps a lesson on priorities would be helpful along those lines. And thus the title, First Things First. You know, there's actually a number of times in Scripture where it uses the term first. And so we're going to talk about that, because there it helps us understand what ought to be priorities in our lives. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there in verse 15, there it says that we're to first give ourselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, excuse me, it says, "But they first gave themselves to the Lord." We must, if we want any of our service to Christ to count, first become a Christian. We need to first come into that relationship with our Lord. You know, we've heard of examples of individuals that have come to services year after year until finally they are aged and sadly they die. Maybe they thought they had more time, but they die before they obey the Lord, before they become a Christian. And we may sometimes begin to play the devil's advocate in our own minds and begin to wonder, well, maybe God will take an account of how many times they came and the good that they did. And maybe they gave some money to the offering every now and then. But dear friends, the Bible still says one must first give themselves to the Lord. And we can't reason ourselves out of the Scripture. The Bible says one must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. There was a woman not too long ago that I was talking to here in the community, and she was asking religious questions, spiritual questions, and she talked about a mission work that she was had done somewhere in Africa, and she's an expert with goats, and she went to this location thinking that there'd be some goats that she'd be able to help out that area out, and then she finds out there's none that were there at all, and it was kind of a wasted trip, but you know, it was supposed to be a mission trip. But she's an out-of-duty Baptist. She hadn't been anywhere in some time, and And she wanted to know what I thought about that very effort that she gave. And I told her she needed to read Acts chapter 10, where there you read of a man named Cornelius who gave alms generously, who prayed to God always, who was a devout man, and yet the Bible still says that he needed to do things to be saved. And she said, I think you're talking to me. I said, you're right. You're right. You see, Cornelius had to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had to repent and be baptized. And there he was baptized in water. He was commanded to be baptized, and all of those of his household were also baptized. You see, they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then all those other generous deeds and acts could count before God. So we must then be individuals that seek to love the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our strength, to be willing to do as He's asked us to do. Notice Ephesians 1 verse 13. There it says to the brethren at Ephesus, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Now if you recall, there back in Acts chapter 19, there was a group of souls there in Ephesus that were, we would say, pretty good souls. And they had known John the Baptist. In fact, been baptized by John the Baptist. And yet, they hadn't come to know Christ and baptism in the name of Christ and to come into His body, the one body, the church. And notice Paul says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So all those previous good deeds would not have been meritorious before God unless they obeyed the word of truth, in which they did. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so, dear friends, we must be willing to give ourselves to the Lord, become Christians. That, dear friends, must take priority in our lives, to first give ourselves unto the Lord. But further, we need to also make it a priority to first cleanse the inside. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 23, verse 26, to first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish. See, the Lord there spoke with individuals that didn't deny God or declare that they hated God. Supposedly, they loved God. These were the Pharisees and the scribes. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus launches into a series of furious rebukes of the Pharisees because they went beyond what the Scriptures allowed them to do. And they bound that. It wasn't that the Lord was condemning them for trying to play the safe route, but that they were trying to bind that route upon others. And He said, when you think about it, there's some problems with you on the inside. You're overly concerned with the outside, and you've forgotten that the inside is very important to God. You must first cleanse the inside. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, the Lord said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, friends, we need to always understand this can be a grave danger to us too. It can be very easy to slip into a false sense of pride, saying, we've got the truth. You know, we worship the Lord with the five acts of worship that He's commanded us to do, and that's important. And you're absolutely right. It is. In fact, if we don't do that, we're lost. But to think that that's enough and to not have our hearts given unto Him, to draw near with our mouths, but our hearts being far from away, then we're greatly deceiving ourselves. You need to make a priority to cleanse the inside. You know, in the Old Testament, God would say this statement, and it is reiterated by the Lord in the New. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, it wasn't that the Lord didn't want sacrifice. He actually commanded sacrifice. Exactly, it was exactly what He wanted. But what He was saying is that He didn't want sacrifice absent from the heart. The heart that would be merciful. He's saying that He wanted the attitude. He wanted the heart of charity with that as well. He desired mercy and not sacrifice. Thus, cleanse the inside first. Not too long ago, there was this series on the History Channel called The Hatfield and McCoys. Maybe some of you have seen that. And it was quite interesting to me to learn some of the history of our state here in Kentucky and to learn of some of this great family feud that took place. But I found it highly ironic how both these families were regular members of a church, and they would attend all the time. But then afterwards, they had great animosity and anger towards one another. And one time, you know, a gift was extended to one and they just threw it on the ground and shattered it. And they often would claim to be God's instruments of judgment, pronouncing damnation and condemnation on individuals of the family. You know, that God would damn their souls and that God hated them and God was going to kill them and these kinds of things. And yet they always attended services. So they were corrupt, hateful, and loving, and going to services didn't take care of any of that. Ironically, it seemed like on the show, I'm not sure how accurate that was with history, but it said Church of Christ on the sign. What became of all of that? It was death after death after death after death. Because they ignored a very important passage that the Bible says that you must have a heart that is pure, a heart that is clean, a heart that desires good and righteousness and justice and well-being with your fellow man and neighbor. You desire the salvation of their soul, not putting a pistol to their head and willing to blow their brains out. So sad that they didn't first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish. But further on, another thing that you and I need to make a priority is to first have a willing mind. To first have a willing mind. There in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, there he says, "For if there is first a willing mind." And he goes on to talk about the accomplishment that congregation was able to do and their generosity in helping with brethren that were in great destitute and great need because of their state. Think about passages that we can read about in Scripture. In Exodus 35, verse 5, there the command given to bring a freewill offering to erect the tabernacle, to build the tabernacle. It says that whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, speaking about a group effort to build the wall, he says, "So we built the wall for the people." The people had a mind to work. Things get done when God's people have this kind of attitude and mindset. Too often it seems like you have to ask someone to do this or maybe to do that. And things may go undone for years because of that very thing. Spiritual work is often neglected and forgotten. And it may not be because of any malicious heart that we might have, but just because we have lives that are busy. And it's easy to get focused on our own affairs and to forget the affairs of the work of the Lord. And sometimes when you bring it to mind to individuals, they almost become cross. Why do I have to do it? I've got other things I do. Why me? But you know, we wouldn't have that mindset if we first had a willing mind, right? If we made that a priority in our lives. Think about when Jesus came to those apostles, as we read there in Luke chapter 5, and said, "Come with me and I'll make you fishers of men." What if they said, "Well, Lord, there's other men over here that are fishing too. How about them, Lord?" "Well, I've asked you." And the Lord, through New Testament Scripture, reaches forth to our hearts and asks us as well. Do we first have a willing mind? Are we looking for opportunities to be active in the service of our Lord? Or are we just kind of floating by? Skating by, and then when someone approaches us, "Ha! Don't you know who I am? I'm Mr. Busy." Well, we need to first have a willing mind. Be available. Be helpful. Another priority, to first find others. That might somewhat tag along with what we just mentioned before, but more with an emphasis on evangelism. Notice there in John chapter 1, verse 41, there we read of Simon's brother, Andrew, when he first met the Messiah. You know what he did? One of the first things that came to his mind. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah. We found him. He's it. He's the one we're looking for." Might read further there in John chapter 1. If you don't have it open there, you can go ahead and turn there. In John chapter 1, there, verse 42, it says, "And he brought him." He brought him to Jesus. It wasn't good enough for him to tell him about it. He didn't just leave the message there and say, "All right, well, just thought I'd let you know. Come on, Simon, this is really important stuff." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. So there we see, he brings him to Jesus. And who would he be? He'd be one of the preeminent apostles, one of the most active in the kingdom, the one whom the Lord says that I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. That was the apostle Peter. Do we first seek to try and find others, dear friends, in our efforts? We need to. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." Notice in Acts 8, verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Is our preaching efforts only confined within these four walls? They had better not be. That's not the New Testament spirit. Those who were scattered went everywhere doing that. They had the mindset to go and make disciples of all nations, to preach the gospel to every creature, as Jesus said. That must be our mindset. You know, we're trying our hardest to instill that into our children's hearts young, so that it becomes something that they understand. This is just who we are. It's not a difficulty. And you know what? So far, they're really enjoying it. And I pray that continues. You know, they look forward. They say, "Knock ye the doors? Can we go knock ye the doors?" And then, you know, they get turned, pressing the doorbell and meeting new folks and trying to spread the gospel. This will be ingrained in their young hearts. So they know this is just something that Christians do. It's a given. The other day, met a lady and was talking to her about where she went to services, and she said, "Well, I'm a Jehovah Witness." And I said, "Really? That's interesting." And tried to talk further about it. And I said, "You know, there's some of us where we attend, and we try and go all throughout Franklin and hit doors as well, and to talk to people about their souls." And she said, "Really?" She said, "I thought that's what separated us from every other group. Nobody else goes out into the community but us." And she was surprised. She said, "You know, because when I read the scriptures, that's pretty clear that the Lord gave a great commission, and most people avoid that like it's not there." And I thought, that's pretty astute. That's right. That's true. A lot of people do. And yet it is there. Friends, is this a priority for you and for me? Do we seek to first find others? We need to. And shame on us if we're not active in doing so. It's terrible if a Jehovah Witness in a kingdom hall puts the Lord's body, the church of Christ, to shame. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way at all. You know, it wasn't long ago, Pax, in his challenging workbook, had one of those questions that Thomas even referred to it in one of his invitations. And one of the questions was, "Do you bring up God in every discussion?" And I know I can answer that in the negative. I just don't. But I need to seek to try and find those opportunities, find those openings. And I believe God will bless us in so doing. You know, the Apostle Paul prayed, and he said, "I ask for others to pray that a door may be opened for the gospel." And so we need to pray for that. And I believe God will answer such prayers because He wants others to find the truth as well. But also, friends, you and I must seek first the kingdom of God. You know, Scripture's clear about that too, isn't it? You know, people make all kinds of arrangements for things that they see as priorities in their lives. Think about work for just a moment. People are willing to sacrifice their sleep for work. They'll get up early for work. They'll stay all day sometimes at work. They'll work real hard for their employer. And they'll even go sometimes when they're not feeling very well. Maybe a little lightheaded or a chest cold. You know, they're still going to go anyway. They may even stay late if they're asked. "Hey, we've got this extra stuff going on. We need you. Can you do it?" "Sure, sure." They're willing to rearrange activities to be able to make that happen. You see, people know how to respond to something that is a priority in their lives. Now, we do all that because we tell ourselves, "Well, we need to provide. We must take care of our families, and that's true. But you know, when the discussion of taking care of our families and providing came up before Jesus, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Notice what he said about these things. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6 there, verse 25, there he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or nor about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And don't those birds fly around, you know, looking? I've seen them before when they had the little lightning bugs out, and they were running across the ground, and me and Brandon were there watching, and I said, "Brandon, look." And you see the birds hop up, grab one of those lightning bugs, and he'd say, "Run, lightning bugs, run! Run." What those birds were doing, they were working for their food. But the Bible tells us where the food really actually comes from. It says your heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." That is, they don't make their clothes. "Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." The idea is that the Father clothes them. The Father takes care of them. So he says in verse 30, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, of you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." But, here's what the Lord is getting at. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," those things you worry about, providing, taking care of, clothing, fooding, shelter, "God will add unto you." But do what? Seek first the kingdom of God. Make that the priority in your life. Yes, we can easily become distracted with many of our duties and affairs in life. But don't ever forget, the Lord says, man's greatest need is me, he says, and the kingdom of God. Now, putting the kingdom first would mean every member at every service. It would mean that the church would grow spiritually and numerically. It would mean we'd be well furnished unto every good work. And a bonus to it all, God would see to it that all of our needs are met. Food, clothing, shelter. God keeps His word. And that is the truth. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, here's what we've talked about this morning. First, giving ourselves to the Lord, becoming Christians, if we want any of our effort before God to count. To first cleanse the inside, to realize that the heart is extremely important to God. To first have a willing mind, to be active, to be available for help. To first find others, to make it a priority to evangelize. And also seek first the kingdom of God. Put God and His church first in your life. Now, here's the key to all of that. While these are a number of different priorities we need to make in our lives, the key to make it all take place is found in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, which we'll look at in just a moment. Before you turn there, I want you to ask just real quick, how many of those have to do with putting you first? Not a one of them, right? I mean, if you could choose a way to please God, you think you might choose a way that's a little bit less taxing and time-consuming than this? Yes, and that's why we are not idolaters. Because we don't want to make up our own way. We want to know God's way, that we might please God and Him alone. So if serving God came naturally to us, we would do it then just without trying. That means that you and I have to conscientiously make these choices in our lives. Now, in Luke chapter 9, before you look at verse 23, look at verse 57. Look at verse 57. Through 62. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that some said to him, 'Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go.' One of the Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my Father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' To another he said, 'Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' And Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, you and I both know there's nothing inherently sinful with saying goodbye to your family. Nothing inherently sinful with burying your own dead. But the Lord says very clearly, if that is a priority above me, then it's wrong. So, obviously, sinful things are wrong. It's a transgression of God's law. But even things that are not in and of themselves sinful can be wrong as well when they are a priority above the Lord. Did you notice what he said to that individual who was concerned about burying his father? Verse 60, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and what? Preach the kingdom of God." Yeah, that's one of those things that he said first. What is he doing? He's saying, here's this earthly responsibility, and here's this spiritual responsibility. Preaching. If you have a conflict between the two, guess which one ought to win out? The spiritual responsibility. The Lord says, I must be first. Now, how do we do that? What's the key to making this a priority? Well, in Luke chapter 9, the Lord says these words in verse 23. He said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." There's the silver bullet, we might say, though it's a very difficult one to swallow. You must be willing to deny self, you must be willing to take up your cross, and you must be willing to follow the Lord. So for just a moment, let's look at each one of these individually. To deny yourself. That means you take a hard look at yourself, your activities, your various things that you are doing in life, and you ask, do these things please God or do they not? Because He is my first priority in life. This is where God knows that you really serve Him and not some idol. Some kind of hybrid that you've made where you can please God part of the time and yet kind of still please yourself part of the time. The Lord says you must completely deny yourself. That is, you say goodbye to that old man of sin. To illustrate how that doesn't happen, I'll use my neighbor for example. A few months ago, he had cancer surgery. And the doctors told him, "Listen, you got to give up that smoking. That's going to kill you." And so after that surgery, he came to me and said, "Hey, Steve, I want you to know, I finally kicked smoking. Gave it up. Gave it up." And we've had kind of talks about it before. And so, well, good. Good, Mike. I'm glad to hear that. Very good. It wasn't about 2 weeks later, saw Mike on the back porch. You see, he can't start there at the very beginning, denying himself. I understand that's a very strong addiction. It's hard to give up. But yet you and I know of others that have. And it is possible. It is not impossible. God does not tell us to do the impossible. We must be willing to say no to ourselves, to have a healthy sense of self-control. The Apostle Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, "I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I become a castaway." We must habitually know how to tell ourselves no. Because what we may want is not necessarily what God may want for us. So there's step one. Number two, we must be willing to take up our cross. You know, Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." He said, "I have crucified myself." Crucified myself. I killed the old man. I can't go back to him. Did you know that the cross in the day of Jesus was not something that people just hung around the neck with a chain, a gold chain? That would be as bizarre to them as someone today having an electric chair hanging around a gold chain around their neck, or a lethal injection needle. That's what that would have been. That was an instrument of death. And the Lord told these individuals, "You want to be a servant of mine? Guess what? You need to take up your cross, an instrument of death. That is, you're one that is willing to die daily to your own desires, your own self. You suffer for me. Be willing to suffer for me." These apostles that came to him first, all of them died by the hands of torture, save for one. They knew what it meant to take up the cross. Are we willing to do such? To go to such extreme to follow our Lord? You might say, it sounds like you're talking me out of serving the Lord. Well, if you thought you can just try out Christianity like you try out some new shoes or a new car for a little bit, if you like it, you can keep it. If you don't, you don't. Then yes, I'm trying to talk you out of it. Because that's not true Christianity. That's not what the Lord brought. He wanted you and I to end our old lives and to radically begin a new one. He says you must deny yourself, take up your cross, but it's not enough. It's not enough to just stop the old, to kill the old man. You must begin a new one, a new man. Follow me, he says. You must follow me. And this speaks, dear friends, not to everyone becoming a full-time preacher, but to everyone becoming a full-time Christian. That's what the Lord has asked. That's what He demands. A life of growth in the Lord. It means wherever He goes, I go. His Word will be my guide. I will worship Him. I will evangelize the truth and let others know about where I stand. I'll see to my own affairs and my own family that we would be a family of God. There is plenty of work to be done in following Jesus. And so, dear friends, when you see these simple statements here, deny yourself, take your cross, and follow me, then maybe it explains a little bit easier why it is that 12 ordinary men, common men, did what they did a long time ago. Denied themselves, didn't they? They left their past life behind. They left those nets right there. Could you imagine Pax or Tim, a carpenter or one that works for the blind, just the next day saying, that's it, I'm done with this occupation. That would be hard to do. But it illustrates the extreme our Lord is willing for us to go to serve Him. And He needed these men. And so they denied themselves. They took up a cross. They would have a life of suffering. That's what they adopted instead. And they all followed Him. And that's what the Lord wants for you and for me. We must be willing to give it all up to serve Him, to make Him a priority in our lives. And if you're not willing to make Him a priority in your life, then you're not ready to be a Christian. And I hope that this lesson's talked you out of it. Because you must be willing. And too many people don't realize that. They come forward, are baptized, and we don't ever see them again. It's because they didn't realize this right here. If you're not ready to make Him a priority, then you're not ready to become a Christian. But notice I didn't say, if you don't know everything, that you're not ready to become a Christian. No, life is a life of growth. What you need to know is the plan of salvation. What you need to know is what we've just talked about this morning. And if you have a heart that's willing and open and ready to obey this, like I said, 8 souls came forward last week, and it was tremendous to see the hearts opened. If your heart is open in such a manner, then you're ready to become a Christian and to be a servant of God and to be a member of this congregation. Thank you for your attention this morning. The invitation has been extended. And it's even extended to those of us that maybe have forgotten this commitment. The Lord has been gracious and merciful to you to allow you a healthy reminder to come back to Him, to come home, He says, and be a son in His house once again. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Almost persuaded now to believe.